Well, I sure appreciate those kind words. I don't want to be like those Hollywood actors that have to pat each other on the back and go back and forth with all kind of accolades, but we do have a great friendship, and we did meet from me painting their house a long time ago and having painted many times for them. But they've been so gracious to me. When I paint for them, I don't even pack my lunch because they invite me in for lunch, and I don't bring water or anything. They take care of me. But we have a good time. And I will say I thought he was the most godly man I ever met in my life, him and Beth both. And then I realized they were doing crossword puzzles. I thought they had their Bibles out and were doing all kind of study at the table. But I was like, wow, that guy's in there all day studying them scriptures and reading. But sorry to throw you under the bus. But let me say from an outsider looking in that and as a guy who one of my gifts is discernment, that God is here. I feel the presence of the Lord in this place. And no matter what's going on in this church, because this isn't my first rodeo, I know that there's always some conflicts and some troubles and some challenging things to work through in every place. I've always said wherever there's more than one person, there's going to be another opinion. And there's going to be some kind of conflict. So I say, though, in spite of all of that, that I would take the banner of the Apostle Paul after all of his troubles, after having been beaten and left for dead and shipwrecked and whipped three times, after all of his struggles, and they would say basically, you're done, you're out, we're done, you're going to lay down now, right, Paul? He'd say, I'm going to press on for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'd say that should be your banner in this church, in spite of whatever you're going through, that you would pull together under that banner, that you will press on for the high calling that God has placed on your individual life and for you as a body in this local assembly. This reading that we have that has the story of Mary as she blesses our Lord Jesus has three dynamics at work, and the ones that we want to cover are the work, the witness, and the worship of a believer. And it's kind of funny that I would put those three and arrange them that way, with worship being last, because that's kind of the problem with the individual Christian and with the church. It's kind of like putting the cart in front of the horse. It'd be a little bit like, and maybe I'll put this one out there for the two young fellows, it'd be like the quarterback not having the football, but the wide receiver's got it. And he runs 15 yards down the field and then throws it back to the quarterback. It'd have to come back. It was done wrong. And that's what happens to us. We go out and we serve God. We do all these things for him, but we don't have any worship before God. And if we look at this story and you compare it to the other Gospels, it wasn't just Judas Iscariot that falsely wanted to have this money given to the poor so he could steal it. It was the other disciples that got on board and also blasted Mary for this work that she was doing for Jesus. And it was because of one thing. They weren't like she was at the feet of Jesus. If you read her account, four times we find her at the feet of Jesus. You know, a lot of people like to make a comparison between Martha and Mary. And it's kind of like it's the either or. Martha's always busy, working in the kitchen, cooking up the meal. And Mary is down there listening to Jesus and worshiping. And we always say, I'm a Martha, I'm a Mary. And it's not about being one or the other. It's the balance of both. John Wesley said it this way, that it was to have Martha's working hands, but Mary's loving heart. We should have both. The work of Martha's hands, but the love of, or vice versa, the work of Martha's hands and the love of Mary's heart. But as we look into this, we'll see that worship is something that the church and individual needs today, and it's the greatest need that we have. Worship means to ascribe worth. It means to use all that we are and have to praise God for all that He does and all that He is. And that's what's going on here. You see, unlike the rest of the guys, Mary actually heard Jesus say that, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Those guys didn't get it, but she did. Did you see that he said she was saving this oil for my burial? But she didn't, did she? She gave it to him while he was alive. My mom used to say, if you didn't bring me flowers while I'm alive, or you didn't come and visit me, don't come to my funeral. In other words, if you want to spend time with me, if you want to tell me you love me, if you want to be with me, if you actually care anything about me at all, why don't you come and see me while I'm alive? Why do you want to wait till I'm dead and laying in a coffin and then bring me your flowers? Then tell me how great I was or shed your tears. In essence, we have a bit of this going on here. Mary showed her devotion to Jesus while he was alive. She knew what was going to take place, so she poured out her love to him in this moment. And notice what's taking place. Her witness was public. She wasn't embarrassed about her devotion and her love for her Lord. It wasn't just private. She wasn't afraid to display her affection for her Lord in a public setting. And so she did that. You know, a Jewish girl's hair was considered her glory. And for her to let her hair down was, in a sense, a disgrace. And she was willing to do that to bless her Lord. She was willing to be, in a sense, disgraced to bless Jesus. And we did see the account that it was costly. It cost her a year's wages to have that perfume. And she poured out her worship. A year's worth of wages on the Lord. How is this relevant, though, for us and for her then? How is it relevant for Jesus in that time? Think about it. What was going to take place 6 days from Passover? Just imagine for a moment that Jesus is going into the Garden of Gethsemane. He's got his best buds there. And he asks them to pray with him 3 times. And they keep conking out and falling asleep. 3 times he asks his Father, if there's any other way to pass this cup. And the cup that he was about to drink was the cup of sin. He who was without sin was about to take all the sin of the world on his body and become our scapegoat. This was so terrifying, if you could put yourself in that place, knowing that he knew what was going to take place as he was heading towards that day. They said he sweat blood. And I think the worst thing that was about to take place for him was when his Father would say, or turn his face, and Jesus would say, my God, why have you forsaken me? A father and a son. Inseparable. Never apart. Would be apart. That was what was really tearing him up. But he had all of this to carry, all this burden alone. And nobody was getting it, but Mary did. What if you went to the doctor and he said you got cancer and 3 weeks to live, but nobody cared, and you were alone, and you asked somebody to come over and just spend an hour with you and hold your hand, but they couldn't even stay awake for 5 minutes with you, and you carried your burden alone, how would you feel? That's what we see here. But you see, her act of devotion stems out of her worship. And our worship never ends. It's not just coming here in this hour. You know, you get an imagery in your mind that some people, that their worship is holding their hands in the air, maybe singing songs before God. But when we get at the feet of Jesus, we're worshiping Him. And I know the imagery is kind of hard to picture, but we're there right now. We're at His feet right now. Because what was it that caused Mary to have the kind of worship, to have this kind of witness and this kind of work that would be recorded in the greatest book ever written, and to have Jesus defend her? She heard His words. And do we hear His words this morning? You know, there was a time Jesus taught about His body and His blood, and 500 disciples said, "This is a hard teaching." And the Bible records that 500 disciples walked away from Him that day. And He looked at Peter and the rest of the guys, and He says, "What about you guys?" And Peter says, "You have the words of life. To whom else will we go?" The Bible says of itself that this word is spirit and life. We worship when we read God's word. It's not just when we sing songs, but that's part of it. But our worship is continuous. It never ends. But that's what establishes ultimately our witness and our works. It's born out of our worship. You know, there's things that are going to happen in your life just like things happen in my life. And it behooves you, just like it does me, to be prepared. It's a prepared life that can handle the circumstances that come our way. You know, Marcus says that I witness a lot, and it's true. And what I'm about to tell you is not to brag on me. And I really mean that. What I'm about to tell you about myself, I want you to look past and see the God working in me. This is the dynamic I want you to catch hold of. That it's God who wants to do a work in us so He can do a work through us. As we receive Him, we can't help but to worship Him. We sing these songs, "How great Thou art." Oh, how great Thou art. He really is. Wonderful words of life. Do these words stick with you through the week? They do me too. God speaks to me all week long. I wake up at 2 a.m. The first thing I do is start praying to God. And He says He's the God that never sleeps or slumbers, and His eyes are always on, and His ear is always attentive to the righteous. He's a God that's watching over us every minute of the day. We have access to Him every second of the day, and we don't take advantage of it as much as we should. What I'm about to tell you is about a prepared life. Rise up early in the morning to meet with the Lord. That's what the Scriptures say. I've always tried to get this across to my own family, and I say it to them to put it back in my own head. Because if you wait till the evening, you're just going to be confessing everything you did wrong all day. So rise up and meet with Him early in the day so you can fill yourself up with Him and get your day right. Put Him in your planner and make things right. But you know, as much as you prepare for life, it's going to happen to you. It's just not happening now, but it'll happen. Somewhere along the line, there's going to be a manhole that pulls out, and you're going to fall in. Because Jesus said, in this world, you'll have great tribulation. He did go on to say, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. There's always some good news on the backside of the bad news. Job said that as surely as sparks fly upward, man is born into adversity. There's going to be trouble. So we need to be prepared. And it's the worshiper that so fills themselves with the presence of God that can handle when the bad times come. I'm going to tell you a couple of stories, but before I say it, I heard the best analogy was for the Christian that has God in their life. When those storms come, and you might have heard this before, it's like the big waves, the billows, and the storm comes. Those who don't have Christ in their life, they go down. But the Christian rides on top like a bobber because there's someone underneath holding them up. You can get through it. You can get through it. But you don't know when those things are coming out of nowhere. 4 years ago, 3 years ago, I was teaching karate in Batesville. I used to be a kickboxer. Don't hold that against me. And I was teaching up there at a gym, and I was sparring with a guy, and my wife looks at me, and she's trying to get my attention. And by the look on her face, I thought something had happened to one of our girls. You could just tell. So I stopped, and I go over to her, and I was like, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And she goes, "Your brother's dead." Well, that's a shock. And I'm like, "What? What do you mean he's dead?" And it just keeps getting worse. He committed suicide. I would have never wrote that into my life. I would have never thought he would have done that. So I took a week off of work because it kind of messed me up. And I did like a lot of people. I had all those why questions. We live on 30 acres, and I stood at the edge of the field, and I looked in there, into the woods. And I kept asking God, why? And there really wasn't a good answer. But ultimately, I have 3 daughters and a wife to take care of. And we have free will. This doesn't mean I don't love my brother or I'm calloused, because I'm not. But I had to let it go. He made a choice. I had to forgive him, and I had to move on. But that's a tough thing to go through. And I don't know how I would have dealt with it one way or the other if God wouldn't have been there for me. But he helped me work it out. Then we were ministering down in Florida, and we had a chance to went from being a youth pastor to kind of taking over to associate, and then the head pastor quit. And the bylaws were that I had to be fired. But the people in the church really liked me and my family, and they actually asked the DS if I could take the church over. And they wouldn't let that happen. But the DS offered me a church in Cocoa Beach or Orlando. But around that time, my mom was getting ill, and we'd come home anyway. And it was always my dream to be a pastor. I kind of felt called to it, but we come back. And So I don't forget this, this story shows you how much God cares about an individual. And if you can kind of cross-reference Mary's story, part of what she did was also sacrificial. And this is part of our witness. And we would sacrifice what would be a life dream to have our own church. My mom got Alzheimer's. And we took her into our house that we had built. My father and brothers couldn't handle it. They already had thrown her into a... Help me out. What'd you say?
Nursing home.
And it was infuriating to me. Because for one, my mom was a only child. And her mother was divorced. And her mother had abandoned her and given her up to her aunts as a little girl. And ultimately, they gave her back. Back and forth, passed all around. Then my dad, when I was about 15, decided to have an affair. And he came into the house one day and told us he didn't love my mother anymore and he was leaving us. So she was abandoned again. Now, he stayed with her, but it was a coexistence. There was no love there. Now she gets sick, and everybody abandons her. Kind of like Jesus. So there she was, hardly knew who she was anymore, sitting in that nursing home, scared to death. I went over there, she barely knew who I was, and she begged me to get her out of there. And I said, I will have you out of here as fast as I can. So my wife and I went to my dad, called my brothers over there, and pleaded with them to let us take my mother home. And they said, you can't do it. You don't know what you're getting into. And we said, you got to let us try. We would rather try and fail than fail to try. So they finally gave up and let us take mom home. So we got her to the house, and fortunately, in a way, she got rapid onset. It was like an 8-month ordeal, but we had sleep deprivation. I mean, she was this big. I was walking around behind her at night. We had shifts. I mean, we're sleeping 3 hours a day, maybe. It was rough. But my wife, my daughters, and myself, we did it. God gives you grace to do things you can't even believe you could do. It didn't even seem that difficult, honestly. I was painting this church when I was going through that time. And I wondered if my mom had ever truly accepted Christ as her Savior. I'd led her to the Lord, but she never went to church, but she didn't because of my dad. And I was begging God to let me know if my mom was going to heaven. And I prayed right here at this altar. I put somebody's radio on. And Chuck Swindoll and everybody else that was preaching that whole week was preaching on God's grace. I'm kind of a thick-headed guy. But I got it. And you know, my mom, one night at 4 a.m, she looked at me and she goes, I need your knowledge. Like that. She hardly even talked to me anymore. I didn't know what she meant. I don't know if God gave me this to say to her or what, but I said, Mom, Jesus is coming for you. And you're going to go to a place of no more suffering and no more pain. And she got down on the floor, laid out prostrate, and prayed for an hour. She asked me to pray for her. She outprayed me a million times over that night. I knew where my mom was going. Well, some nights later, my one daughter had a nightmare. I went upstairs to lay in bed with her, and mom was laying in the hospital bed in our bedroom. My wife came up and said, "You better come down." So I went down there, and by now she's 78 pounds. You could hear the water run down her throat. I asked my wife if I could climb up in that bed with her. She said, "There's no reason why you couldn't." So I climbed up in there and I gathered her up in my arms. She seemed scared, but when I held her, she looked over at me and had a glow on her face and had such peace. And I prayed, "God, back there in the Old Testament, that guy laid on a dead man and brought him back to life. You could do anything. If you wanted to heal my mom right now, you could heal her." And he said to me, "I am going to heal her. Ultimately." She took her last breath and died. Very peaceful. It was as if she went from my arms to his. At first I thought this was going to scare me the rest of my life. It is the greatest blessing that God could have ever given me, to have given my mother that much love and comfort at the end of her days. And that's what Mary was doing for Jesus. You know, I'm just an ordinary guy that serves an extraordinary God. And I bet you in a lot of ways, you're kind of ordinary. And I bet you 99% of your life is ordinary. But within that ordinary life, there's an extraordinary God. In ordinary times. I'll close by saying that in my ordinary daily day, I go into people's houses to work. And I wind up witnessing. They should put on my tombstone, "I don't know why I'm telling you this. You're only a painter." God has worked through an ordinary guy to save marriages, to bring people to Christ, to help restore people that have gone through things like I've gone through, family members that have committed suicide, mothers and fathers that are sick. You've been there. But this didn't just happen. It's because I worship God in His Word, in prayer, in fellowship, in fellowship. So that God can so fill me that He has to get out and touch other people's lives. So if this story does nothing else for us, we have to take away from this that we need to be worshipers so that Jesus can so fill us with the pureness of who He is that we can bless another like Mary blessed the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we receive this word and we hide it deep in our hearts. For we know Your word returns not void, and there might be a future day, God, when You'll bring this word to remembrance. And You'll use it, Lord, for You watch over Your word to perform it, to bring it to pass, to bless us and nourish us, and to help us, Lord, to get through those rough times in our life. But I pray now, Lord, for myself and for all who are gathered here in this assembly, that all of us would desire to be at Your feet, to spend time and take time to be quiet and receive the blessing of your presence. Pray this in your wonderful name. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you.